There is a reason for joy. Do you believe that? No, that sounded like an occult thing. I want to hear that. There is a reason for joy. Do you believe that? Amen. I believe that too, my friends. I believe it with all of my heart. And I think of all people, we are the people who should express joy in our lives. We are those people. Now, before we get started, I have to tell you that God has not given me athletic ability. God has not given me a great preaching ability. He has given me a twisted mind. I thank Him for it. I thank God for it every day. Little boy came to his mama one day in the kitchen. He'd been working on something for his school. And he came to his mama in the kitchen and he said, "Mama, where did I come from?" And his mama had been meaning to talk to her son about this, but she was too busy at the moment. So she put him off with that old story. "The stork brought you, boy." So he started back to his room. He went past the room where his grandma was sitting knitting. And he walked in and he sidled up to his grandma and he said, "Grandma, where did I come from?" And grandma wasn't about to touch this subject. She said, "The stork brought you the same way he brought your mother and the same way he brought me." Little boy went back to his room and began his school report with these three words, or with these words. "There hasn't been a normal birth in our family for three generations." Well, I want to tell you today that there has never been a normal birth in our family. And I am grateful for it. I want to talk about a reason for joy. And I want to dispel some myths. Some people say to me, in fact, a lot of people come to me and they say, "You can be happy because you get to travel." May I see the hands of all of the people in this room who travel for a living? May I see your hands? Keep your hand up if you find great joy in travel. There is no joy in travel. I walk into the airport in Denver, Colorado. I have baggage hanging from every bone in my body. All I want is to find out where my plane is leaving from. That's all I care. Every airport in the world is the same. You want something to test your Christian patience? Travel. Every airport is the same. This is what you hear.
"Machine anymore? No machine. Hit me, can't send, hit me, ball. Boarding now."
I missed my flight. I lost my patience. I grabbed a little guy behind the counter. I grabbed him. I said, "I missed my flight because your speakers are going mishnini mo mo nishnini mo ni mo." And that boy went, "Come on, give me a break." I am tired of losing luggage everywhere I go. I lose luggage. I have two pieces that are supposed to be here. I have no idea where they are. I heard somebody the other day. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get on the plane day after tomorrow. When I walk up to that place where I check my stuff, I'm going to take up a bag. I'm going to say, "Take that to Minneapolis. And I'd like you to take this one to Milwaukee. Will you take this one to Florida? And I'll take that one with me back to Denver." And they're going to go, "I can't do that." And I'm going to say, "You did it yesterday." Traveling does not make you happy. You are not going to find joy because you travel around the country. I stand at those little things where the luggage comes out. And my Christianity and my faith in the Lord is tested, sorely tested, as the Bible says. Tested with greatness until my bones are like dust, David says. How can I put two pieces of luggage on together and have them come off a half hour apart? Thank you, my friend. They're never together. I am convinced there are people back there who are Christian testers. They look out there, they say, "That's a Christian guy, that's a comedian, he has a sense of humor. Hold his luggage."
Then they wait until you begin to pace back and forth, and they say, send him one. Just send him one. Now make him wait. Look, he's pacing. And then they make you wait until everybody's gone. That's the scary time. You're the only one there. And they're back there peeking through a little hole, going, want to see him really freak out? Stop the belt. And I have to admit, I lose it. I freak out. I'm climbing up that belt. Who's back there? Who's got my luggage? And then they go, start the belt. People say, you get to stay in hotels. Oh, whoopee. Now, there's a thrill for you. Every hotel room is the same. I don't have it. Oh, yes, I do have it right here. You see this? I just get used. 20 years of traveling, I just get used to staying in hotels. They give me a key that has a number on it that means nothing. This is so that my room is secure. Can you see the bags under my eyes? My room is secure. I couldn't find it. You know how embarrassing it is to go from room to room sticking your key in. I see you did it, man. I'm frightened in there. I'm telling you the truth. I'm scared in that room. Somebody has the key. You think I'm kidding? I left my room a mess yesterday. Either that or my mom been following me around. I came back, it was clean. What if that person should come back tonight? Hit on me and steal my money and stuff. Well, I'm not afraid here. I thank the praise gathering for putting me in the hotel they put me in. I am not afraid. Because I went into that bathroom and there was a strip of paper around the lid that said, for your protection. I slept with that last night. Somebody break into my room, I'll be going, get away. I'll give you a paper cut that just won't quit. There is a reason for joy. Now, there may be some of you sitting here going, yeah, but you haven't said anything yet. When are we going to get spiritual? You know what I think? There's a lot of people who think they're spiritual, but they're just miserable. And I think it's time that the world out there, and I'll guarantee you this because I worked in comedy clubs all across this country. It's time that we of all people show folks with our faith that there is a reason for joy. And you know what? Thank you. You know what? Do you know what? All we have to do is look around us. Before I continue, I just want to say this so you won't misunderstand me. I believe, as you will see, I'm going to give it away. I'm going to tell you how the program ends. Don't leave, but I'll tell you how it ends. Real joy only comes because of the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you that right up front. Because I see some of you going, I'm not sure this is the right thing here. But that same Christ who died on the cross put us in this wonderful world. Someone has defined humor this way. They said, humor is a gentle way to acknowledge human frailty. I like that. Let me put it another way. Humor is a way of saying, I'm not okay, you're not okay, but that's okay. He loves us anyway. Of all people, we ought to be able to laugh because God has saved us from our sins. We have to be able to look at our weaknesses and work toward solving them and be able to laugh in the face of Satan who's saying, you're nothing, you're a worm. And say, you lie. I do wormy things. But I am covered by the blood of Christ, so I can laugh. It's all around us, folks. It's all around us. Wonderful humor. I walk down the street in Denver, Colorado. I sit on the curb and laugh till I'm sick. People look at me like I'm crazy. I just passed a jewelry store. It had a sign in the window. Do you know what the sign said in this jewelry store? Ears pierced while you wait. Some of you are going to have to share that. Okay, I'll explain. You got to wait. There's no alternative. What you going to do? I'll be back. And under that was an even larger sign that said, on Thursdays, we pierce them half off. Praise God. How can you walk past that? How can you? Well, thank you, God, for a twisted mind. I see that stuff. My children brought home a video cassette. Now, I'm a very concerned parent. I want to see what they're watching. She brought home a video cassette, a movie I had never seen. E.T. This is the stupidest movie I've ever seen in my life. We are so vulnerable as human beings. At the end of that movie, I am an adult and I was crying because a prune had died. I know this isn't real. This is a prune. And I am crying. It's unreal. If that thing landed in my backyard, there's no way I'd bring him into my room and feed him. I'd kill him with a stick. I'd call my neighbor and say, I saved the world. Come over here. And I see some of you people going, oh, he was so cute. No, he looked like a walking prune. If you saw E.T. hitchhiking, you'd do the same thing I'd do. Got him. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't wait. As you're going to see later, I am not suggesting for a moment that the only way you can be a Christian is to be a comedian or to be laughing all the time. In my deepest sorrow, I find the joy that I'm going to talk about eventually. But isn't it the truth that if that joy is the bedrock, then it opens our eyes to see some of the other things that are around us? Oh, we have foisted a terrible lie upon young people that somehow God is separated from life and put into a little box by himself, separate from the joy that we have in the world that he gave us. I can't tell you the number of years I rejected Christ because I thought he didn't want me to have any joy in my life. It was separate. If it was fun, it couldn't be Christian, which would cast a great shadow of doubt over in this entire activity, because we're having a great time praising God here. A reason for joy. You ever have it happen in church? I am married to a beautiful woman, a sensitive woman, and a strict woman. She has a rule. This is the rule. Once you enter a meeting, you don't move. A lot of us like that rule. Kids are used to going to, rock concerts and stuff, so you'll see them, even at Christian meetings, wandering all over during the meeting. That just infuriates my wife, so she has a rule. You take care of business before the meeting, and once the meeting starts, you don't move. I agree with the rule, but I also believe in flexibility. We stood up to sing a hymn in church. I turned to this sweet woman that I love, and I said, I need to leave for a moment. She said in those hushed church tones, you will not leave. I said, I must. She said, if you leave, you're going to set a bad example. I said, if I stay, I'm going to set a bad example. I left against her wishes, their sweet lady, came back just as they were finishing the hymn. I tried to hurry. I wanted to be sensitive to her feelings. Just as we were sitting down, and I put my arm on the pew behind this lady that I loved, and I could feel the hostility radiating from her body. It wasn't even touching her. I could just feel that something was wrong. I put my hand on her shoulder and pulled her gently to myself. It's a true story. You know, to let her know that it was okay, but she didn't want it to be okay. Beneath the pew where nobody could see, she took her elbow and she began to grind her elbow into my ribs, pushing me away, this woman that I love. I turned to rebuke her. It wasn't my wife. My wife was sitting right behind me. And now I'm pretty sure I know where the hostility was coming from. Today in our church, they mention my name and people burst out in laughter. Women hide their children and protect them. And do you suppose God sat up in heaven that day and said, this is horrible in my house. I didn't do it on purpose. There's no way. He laughed. He brought the angels. Come and see. I love this idiot. Near my home is a 14,000-foot mountain. 14,000 feet. Takes my car 4 hours to get to the top of that mountain. 4 hours. I get to the top, you can see for 100 miles in every direction. And I wipe the tears from my eyes. The state of Colorado, in all of their wisdom, has put up a huge sign. Do you know what this sign says? Hill. I have a car that talks. Even my car's going, no lie. Sure ain't no dip. We hit a dip coming here. Dip signs are never in the right place. Right? Oh, dip, yeah, sir. A dip sign is supposed to be a warning, not an acknowledgement. And I say, thank you, God. Thank you for this world you put us in. Open our eyes to see the joy around us. Because just being here, just the privilege of living under your directorship in this wonderful world, the privilege of walking into a hotel room and looking at that bedspread and realizing it was created purposely to camouflage your people. Thank you. But, it's interesting that we can enjoy God's creation and the wonderful things around us for a moment, but real joy goes beyond that. That can't be the foundation. I soon discovered, as I worked in clubs across the country and still have many, many friends in the entertainment business, that for them, the joy ends after the last punchline. And when real life is faced and the problems that come with real life, the joy is gone. And so we ask ourselves, what other reasons for joy would there be? Well, there are others. Here's one for you. Write it down. The first one is that he put us in this wonderful world, and we need to open our eyes and see what's around us. The second reason for joy, and there's many more than I'm going to give you today, but the second reason for joy is that he created us unique and with purpose. I read an article in National Geographic magazine, a scathing article reprimanding a scientist for suggesting that an animal had evolved with purpose. Purpose, he said, does not belong in the theory of evolution. A fascinating article. In our newspaper the other day, a philosopher had gained the headlines with these words, "New discovery, life is random." No wonder kids are taking their lives at record numbers. The second greatest killer of the most beautiful people in the world, our teenage young people, is suicide. A lot of those kids don't have a reason for joy because they believe that unless they fulfill their destiny in one or two very highly acclaimed professions in our society, that they are worthless, that they have no meaning. One of my first responsibilities as a youth worker many years ago was to bury a 16-year-old girl who changed out of her cheerleading costume and folded it neatly and put it in her locker and then took out a gun and ended her life. And she left a little note saying, "I'm worth nothing. I cannot live up to what my friends expect." In her yearbook, under her picture, were written these words, "Most popular girl in school." And I wish I could have got to her ahead of time and said, "I want to tell you something, sweet lady. I want to tell you that before the foundation of the earth was laid, God had your picture on his wall. He meant for you to be conformed in your special, unique way to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, like nobody else here can." I haven't been in direct youth work for over 20 years. You know what I discovered? I've been in direct youth work the whole time. This room is filled with teenagers in wrinkled bodies. Not much changes. That same struggle for self-worth. Today, when I throw my legs over the side of a bed, they aren't the legs of a world traveler. They aren't the legs of a fairly well-known speaker. They aren't the legs of an author. They're the legs of a little boy whose psyche, whose person is easily hurt by the slightest comment. And it is only by the grace of God and an understanding that when he made me, he didn't make any mistakes, that I continue on. He made me unique. He made you unique. As I get a chance to travel across the country and talk to executives and work with corporate people and folks like yourselves, I discover we still carry with us many times the same aches we had in high school. They just graduate to a new social strata. And there are hundreds and thousands of men and women, lonely men and women across the country, who are successful on the outside and on the inside wonder if they have any worth. I tell kids, and I'll say it to this group, it doesn't matter whether you make $500,000 a year or $50,000 or $5,000 or haven't worked for the last 5 years. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It doesn't matter whether you can throw a football 200 yards, you can't walk and chew gum, as the man said at the same time. It doesn't matter whether you're raising your family as a single parent or whether you are have a traditional family. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. God made you with everything in mind. I used to hate God. I'll be honest with you. I didn't have a good sense of humor. I had a destructive sense of humor. I hated God. I weighed 110 pounds when I graduated from high school. I had curvature of the bone in both my arms. I couldn't straighten either arm any more than about like that and had no ability to turn my wrist. It was frozen in that position. Both arms. On a football field in November, and I can still smell the smells and see the colors. A man in a physical education class threw a football at me 12 times. 12 times I tried to bring my arms together to catch that football. I could not do it. And the 12th time that football rolled off my chest, I went to get it, and he said, "Never mind, hit the showers." He said, "You'll never amount to anything." And his words echoed through my mind for years and years. I ended up being angry with people, find myself angry with people because they didn't give me the attention that I wanted and needed from them, and they had no idea that I needed. And I was angry with God. Little skinny 110-pound body, everybody in my class played in a sport, except for me. There were 25 students in our class, about 12 boys. And they all were involved in a sport. And I wanted God to make me an athlete. I'll tell you right now, I never will be an athlete. I have tried so hard. I was in Minnesota recently, and my brother-in-law said, come on, play hockey. I said, I can't skate. He said, well, just stand in front of this net. I ended up with a lip the size of a watermelon. That's why they call that thing a puck. That's the sound it makes when it hits you there. It went puck. It hit me right there, and I had a big lip. I'm in California. A friend says, let's go surfing. I said, I don't know how. He said, it's easy. Tie this board to your foot. He said, paddle out and wait for the big one. I paddled out, and I was sitting there going, I don't know what the big one is. That's a good rule if you know, but I didn't know what the big one was. And that music from the old movie Jaws began to go through my head. I thought, if that's a big one, he can ride himself. I'm going back to shore. I started to paddle toward shore, and I felt a tremendous surge of water pulling me back out toward the ocean. I looked behind me. There was a building of water. This was a big one. I did not ride the big one. Pretty much the big one rode me. I was 30 feet beneath the water praying to God for little things like air. I broke the surface. There was a 25-pound surfboard coming at my head tied to my body with a rope. So I moved to Minnesota. We got to Minnesota. The man said, you got a water ski. I said, I don't know how. He said, it's easy. Stand here on shore. Hold this stick. I'm telling you the truth. And then he said, yo, hit it. Now, why couldn't he explain about the slack in the rope, letting that slack out of the rope? That boat was doing 80 when it hit the end of the rope. I'm still standing on shore watching my arms flop around that stupid leg. Why couldn't he explain? When you fall, let go of the stick. He trolled half that lake with me. Even fish are going, whoa, Wally, look at that. And I lost my trunks under there. I'll be honest. Now I'm praying for two things, air and a wardrobe. I pop to the surface gasping for air. There's a boatload of my friends coming to pick me up. I don't want to be picked up. I could tell you 100 more if you come back to the other seminar. I'll tell you when we went skiing in Colorado. But I'll just tell you this. I was so mad at God. Because I have never been an athlete, never will be, and quickly discovered that nothing worth having is easy. I'm tired of people saying to me, it's easy. You just have enough faith. When I told them I'd fall off this platform. I looked in the mirror, 14, 15 years old. Skinny little body, terminal acne. I can laugh now. It wasn't funny at the time. My parents spent a fortune on Stridex medicated pads. They don't work. I ate two of those every morning for 6 years. Now you lighten up. The lady just turned to her husband and said, he's lying. He and me. I'll admit, that's not true. I went to church. A Sunday school teacher said, God made you. And I'm going to tell you something. I'll beg you, as a friend. The kids you see next door, them ornery ones, the ones that are in your garden and in your plants, the ones that are always causing trouble, those unconsiderate kids in the youth group that come over to your house and cover every piece of shrubbery with toilet paper, And you got to clean that mess up. Every time you see those kids, you reaffirm, you are beautiful. You are wonderful. God made you special. He's got something special for you. Even if it is designing new cars using paper mache, I don't care what it is. God has something special for you because you are unique. Reaffirm that, kid, and I'll tell you why. Because every teenager, every adult that hates themselves, every person that looks in the mirror and doesn't like what they see, transfers that dislike to God. You can't help it. Sunday school teacher said, God made you. I thought, what happened? Did he do an experiment? No, he didn't. He didn't. On a day I was created, I believe that there was the raw material had my name on it. And the angels were standing around. And they were really excited. And one angel said, let's give him the ability to throw a football 200 yards. Just think, they'll have to come back to make a touchdown. Share it with each other. God said, no, I don't want to do that. Another angel said, I got a good idea. Let's make him so good looking. Tremendously handsome. God interrupted and said, no, I don't want to do that. Another angel said, let's give him a fabulous IQ. And God said, no, I give him a little above average intelligence, but we're not gonna do anything special there. And they started to think. Another angel said, let's make him a tremendous preacher. And God said, I'm gonna give him a chance to spread my word, but I don't wanna do that. And then the angels were puzzled. And they began to murmur among themselves, well, what are you gonna give him? And that's when God said, up there on the shelf to the left, bring me that twisted mind. I'm going to give him a twisted mind. And you can go ahead and laugh. But I had the privilege of reaffirming the self-worth of over 1 million high school students. Have the privilege of standing in the midst of some of the top corporate executives in this country. Had the privilege of being here because God knew what he was doing. And if he chooses to take all of that away tomorrow, he'll have something else, and he still knows what he's doing. I am not what I do. I am not worthy because of what I can accomplish here. I have to remind myself of that over and over and over again. I am worthy because he cares. And because when he made me, he paid attention, just like he paid attention to you. It's very interesting. This dear lady that introduced me, ask a question. Did you bring the bags? I'm here because of the bag. I travel all over. How many of you collect things? May I see if you collect something? Raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm just going to embarrass you in front of 500 people. Stand up. No, stand up for just a second. Just a second. What is your name?
Carolyn Dodd.
And Carolyn, what do you collect?
Angels.
You can sit down, Carolyn. Yeah. You need to talk to Frank Peretti, okay? I believe in faith and religion, but you're carrying it just one step too far. I know what you're talking about. You collect little figurines, right? Okay, how many do you have? You don't know, they're all over the house. Okay. I don't collect. I can't make fun of your collection. I collect air sick bags from all over the world. Don't you laugh. It's hard to find people to trade with. These things are the most hilarious things I've ever seen in my life. Will you look at this? You tell me, friends, why would you paint flowers on an air sick bag? Is that going to make you feel better? Can you picture somebody going, oh, that's nice. Hang on to your hats. I must have close to 300 of these now. All of them have instructions. Now, you think about that for a second. I'm not a space scientist. He never did give me a high IQ, but I don't need instructions to do what I do here. You're not going to find a whole lot of people struggling with instructions. I'm telling you, it comes natural. It's a God-given gift. When he created us, he planted a little chip that said, open it up, let her fly. That's all there is to it. Now listen to the instructions. Close by folding toward you. No. I'll fold it toward you, maybe. Clamp shut with the tabs and call the flight attendant for disposal. Nobody's going to do that. Sir, I'm going to tell you something. The last thing going to go through your mind if you've just lost your lunch in this bag is I'd like to give this to an attractive woman. I can't even fathom. You're going, oh, man. Surprise. Thank you, God. We run a communications workshop for pastors and youth pastors and executives. We talk about humor in communication. And I say, thank you, God, that you created me unique. Thank you for the gift that you've given me. Not everybody has that gift. Not everybody enjoys standing in front of people and making them laugh. Not everybody enjoys seeing handkerchiefs. Try to see how many handkerchiefs you can get out of purses and pockets during a particular program. Thank you. But don't sit there and say, yeah, but that's you. You can be happy. You've got that gift. God didn't leave anyone here out. Second reason for joy. And it is a beautiful reason for joy. Let me give you another one real quick. Another reason for joy is that God, now this is an important one because it's very critical to the last reason. God has given you, through the power of His Holy Spirit, the ability to change. Now listen very carefully because this is something that is very deeply ingrained within my soul. Something that God is dealing with me right now. God does not ever promise to change your circumstances to make you happy. Never. But He does promise to change you so that you can have joy in the midst of your circumstances. We have the ability to change. When I wrote the book, How to Live with Your Parents Without Losing Your Mind, a lot of people thought that book was a slam on parents. It isn't. It is a challenge to teenagers. And I was instructed, in fact, not to write the book. Because they said kids don't have this ability. They can't change. And my response was, you're right. Neither can any adult. The only power to change from within comes as a result of God's Holy Spirit coming over our lives. I can laugh at my miserable inequities now because I know I can change. I'm a parent, and when I wrote, I got to do a little commercial. In the exposition hall, in limited supply, like a garage full, are some books that I have written. One is How to Live with Your Parents Without Losing Your Mind. Another, which I'm grateful is an award-winning book called I Don't Remember Dropping the Skunk, I Just Remember Trying to Breathe. And I suppose I'll have to explain that. But that's a survival manual for teenagers. And both of those books are excellent for families to read together. the two other books that I have, The Secrets of Dynamic Communication and How to Speak to Youth and Keep Them Awake at the Same Time, are for communicators, people who want to better their communication skills. And then a ton of tapes that are excellent for adults. Some of them deal with the actual subjects we're talking about in these, here in this room and in the other room we're going to be in. And others have specific teaching, all of them a lot of humor. I hope you will stop back there and look at that material. Please do that. I didn't come here to sell stuff. That was not my motivation. But my daughter, my sweet daughter, called last night and said, "Daddy, bring food." So if you would stop back there, I would appreciate it. In fact, I'll be back there to say howdy to you. But when we started that communication seminar, what I wanted so bad was to help people understand that they are unique in God and that they can change. And as I studied for that seminar and as I studied for this book, I discovered this, that I am a poor parent. I thought I was a good parent because I thought the qualification for being a good parent was to just love your kids as much as you could. And I still believe that that's important. But underneath that was all kinds of stuff. I found myself fighting my kids tooth and nail on things I should not be fighting them on. I found myself resenting their independence. I raised this child. I love this child. And just when she gets old enough to be a good companion, she chooses to have other companions rather than me. I love this child. I raise this child. And I say to her, "Guess what? We're going to the mountains." And she goes, "Is this going to be a family thing?" And I want to say, "Yes, but you're not going to live to see it." Because I feel angry. Now, don't you look at me and say that I'm abusive or that every parent has those feelings. We don't act them out, thank God. Satan, you know what Satan does? He wants to take the joy out of our families. You don't believe that? Think a Sunday morning. There is no time when Satan gets at you more than he does Sunday morning. Rip all the joy out of Sunday before you even get to church. How many of you have ever found yourself with your hands around the throat of a child that you love dearly, shaking that child, saying, "You get your clothes on and you get them on now, because we're going to church where we can learn about the love of Jesus." And by the time you get to church, the Spirit of God can't break through the wall. Because all the humor is gone. All of the joy is gone. He loves to strip us of that. And I learned that I'm not a good daddy and that I need to be a better daddy. And I tell you, I said, "I'm going to change." I would lay in a hotel room and say, "I'm going to go home and take my daughter to lunch. I'm going to be different." And I'd go home and take her to lunch and she'd answer all my questions with, "Yep, no, maybe. I don't know. Huh? You know what I discovered? I wasn't as interested in loving her as I was in getting all kinds of love from her. And teenagers aren't too well equipped for that. That's why I told them in the book, say I love you to your mom and dad. I say I love you to my daughter. She says, "Me too." I said, "Say it." She said, "I did." "Say the words." "I did. I did say it. What's wrong with you?" "I said it." By the power of God, I'm changing. I have fun with it. I got to tell you this. My daughter is 16. I got pictures. When you stop in that room, I show you pictures of my daughter. She's 2 inches taller than me. Gorgeous. Absolutely beautiful child. Brown eyes, red hair, dark skin. And the boys are so intimidated that until she was 16, they wouldn't even dare come near her. I actually heard conversations. She's way out of my class. I like those kind of conversations. But this one boy finally got the courage. I thought, I'll make him pay for that. This dear little guy, he come to the door and he's pacing around. And I saw him before he rang the bell. I saw him come up to the door almost 3 times. He came twice all the way, didn't ring the bell, and I could see him pacing out there, and I thought, I'm going to make him pay. I want to see if he really deserves to spend any time with my daughter at all. I was helping my wife with the dishes, which is another miracle altogether. I had two butcher knives in my hand. I opened the door, and that dear little guy, he's standing there pacing around. And he said, "Can Tracy come out? Could Tracy come out? Or could I come in?" And I didn't say no. I just rubbed the edge of them two butcher knives together. He said, "Can Tracy come out or could I come in?" I tapped one of them butcher knives on the screen and I said, "You know, son, you look a lot like the boy that killed my parents." His eyeballs got about that big around. I said, "I'm just kidding. I killed my own parents. Come on in." Listen, I'll tell you a reason for joy. I have not been what I should be. And I may not be everything that I can be. But by the power of God, I can change some of that. I don't have to be like I am right now for the rest of my life. And I am... Man, either you laugh with the rest of the people or you're going to have to leave. You understand? Is that a reason for joy, folks? That we don't have to be like we are right now forever. And I don't care if God just takes me tiny baby steps at a time. Praise God that I can change, because without Him, I'll tell you, I already know I can't. I'll reach down, grab myself by the bootstraps, and all I'll get is broken bootstraps. And a frustrating life. He never promised to change the circumstances around me. But He promised to change me if I'd let Him. Here's another reason for change. God loves you. And the audience went, "Oh man, we know that. Do we? Do we really understand that?" Let me tell you what I think happens in Christendom a lot. I think we forget the focus of our praise. I think oftentimes we forget the focus of what can make a difference in our lives. And because of that, we lose our joy. I have never in my life attended a gathering like this one. There is a wonderful, the Spirit of God is here. And I think one of the reasons that that is maintained is because this event focuses on praising Jesus Christ. Not the speakers, not the music, not Ken Davis, not the Gaithers. But we focus our praise on Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. The truth and central focus of the gospel, which I forget, I'll be honest, I forget it over and over and over again, is that God loves me unconditionally. You take your eyes off the cross, the joy goes away. I'm sorry. The laughter becomes empty and hollow. It becomes like a ball that you've got to constantly push. I love an audience like this. You are marvelous. Because I don't have to push the ball here. I have a feeling, my emotional feeling is that we got the ball started at the beginning and it's been rolling all the time. And every once in a while you just touch it a little and it keeps going because it's going downhill. It's got momentum. But when you lose the sense of the cross as the focus of our faith, then you got to make up joy. Then you got to come up with the jokes. Then you laugh, and as soon as the last punchline dies away, emptiness fills us. Because the real power of joy, the real reason for joy, is the love of Jesus Christ. And nothing taught me this more powerfully than being a parent. I didn't want to be a parent. It isn't that I hated children. It's just that we met one. We were, at a house and they sat us next to a child to eat, about a 2.5-year-old child. This has got to be one of the grossest experiences in all of life. I am today convinced that children don't have stomachs. They absorb food through their pores. Because I never saw any food go in. What did go in came back out again and again, eventually to be spread on the body, absorbed through the pores, so that the child could receive nourishment. The child evidently believed that mature adults also have the same process, because he got friendly with me and began to reach toward me. I said to my wife, if he touches me, I'm going to drop kick that child right across the room. On the way home, I said to her, I don't want to have children. She said, neither do I. We went to a doctor because we decided we didn't want to have children. And the doctor said to us, you will never have children after an examination. He said, the news I'm going to give you is terrible news for most people, but for you, it's good. Because we told him, whatever operation is necessary, we just do not want to have children. And that man looked at me and he said, it is physically impossible. And the angels of heaven laughed. I got a 16-year-old daughter we named physically. I got a 14-year-old that's impossible, and I would not trade those kids for anything on the face of the earth. My wife was, that's four. My wife was making $22,000 a year. Yes, and I was making $8,000. I liked it that way. And now she was going to quit work and we would live on $8,000 instead of $22,000. I don't know why she didn't leave me during those 9 months of pregnancy. Instead of being a good husband when she told me she was going to have a baby, I got angry. I had a bad attitude all through this. I got kicked out of that baby having class. I think I'm the only person ever to be kicked out of Lamaze. They showed that movie. I said, run that backwards. And they just kicked me right out of there. That lady didn't have a sense of humor. I brought a 35-millimeter slide camera and a 16-millimeter movie projector into the delivery room to take a picture of this event. And I have no pictures of my first child. I don't have a frame. Because I sat in the corner of that delivery room and cried like a little baby. The second she appeared, flaming red hair, I'd have died for her. If the doctor had come to me and said, Ken, there's only one way your baby can live. We need to take all your organs and give them to her. I'm telling you, I would have said, goodbye, honey. I will let her live. I was so shaken up in there. There were three people, me and the wife and the doctor. Then there were four people. I ran from the room to call my wife and tell her. You think I'm kidding about that? Oh, you get messed up real bad. My youngest daughter, the Lord said, give her a mind too. We want her to have the same kind of mind as her daddy. I come in the house, she's 4 years old, has a fishing line tied around her tooth, other ends tied to a doorknob. And she's going, bang, bang. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm pulling my tooth. I felt her teeth. I said, sweetheart, your tooth isn't loose. She said, it will be. I said, will you quit that? She said, leave me alone. I need money. I dropped my daughter off at junior high, evil junior high. It's written right on the building. Petrified. There's kids smoking. There's hairdos coming out of that building you could be injured on. very hostile environments. Couldn't work. Went to pick her up, stood in front of the doors. And then got terrified. I was the only daddy standing there. That isn't why I was terrified. I was terrified by a thought that had never entered my mind before. What if she should come out these doors and be embarrassed by the fact that I'm here? I couldn't handle that. So I went and sat in the car. She came out and I saw her beautiful red head. Looking, and then she saw her car. She dove through the window. It was down. She dove through the window and said, "Oh, Daddy, this is wonderful. Can I walk home with my new friends?" And I said, "Yes." And I only made it a block. I hope nobody saw me. I pulled over by the side of the road. And I wept because a chapter had closed on my daughter's life that could never be opened again. My little girl had taken a new step toward independence, and there was no erasing those steps. I love my children. And on a night when I laughed so hard I thought I was going to die, God brought back to my mind, I haven't got time to tell you the story. No. The little room. No. Okay, I'll quickly, if you'll stay, I'll tell you the story. It was bedtime, and they used to get so bananas going to bed, they didn't want to go. And so, my youngest one, the one with the twisted mind, used to yell religious questions. "Daddy! Does God speak with us?" That's in a very pompous tone. "Does God speak with us?"
"Yes." "Now we'll discuss it in the morning."
"No, because God just spoke to me. He said, you can get up."
"Well, he told me to bring this 2x4 in there."
On this night, make a long story short, my oldest, I said, "Go to bed," my oldest daughter. And she said, wait. You know how they mess with her clothes? They start messing with her. Wait, because it'll come to me. Wait. I said, "You're stalling." "Nuh-uh. No, I need water. I want water." I said, "You can't have water." "Why?" I said, "Because you went to bed." "I quit." I said, "You didn't quit. You went to bed just the other day." She said, "The dog did that." I said, "Don't you lie to me." I was so mad at her. I said, "We only got a little tiny..." It was a cat. Actually, she said cat. She said, "The cat did that." I said, "We only got a little tiny cat. You get spots on your bed with as big as 6 pizzas. There's no way the cat did." She said, "It wasn't our cat. It's a different cat." Oh, I was furious. I said, "Don't lie. You know how you get your children? I raise you. I feed you. I put a roof over your head." We start doing that parent thing. "And I go through all of this and I worry till I'm sick. And you tell me that a cat did it? Look at me. Look me right in the eye and tell me the cat did it." And my daughter, I swear to you, went like this.
"Daddy, I'm sorry, but a giant cat..."
She told me the cat tore off the screen, came in and went on her bed, and wouldn't listen when she told it to leave. She got naked, ran past me. "Catch me," she said. I couldn't resist. What I forgot is God gives little children who have no clothes the ability to turn on a dime. She went into the kitchen where the linoleum made her right. I was wearing wool socks. I broke a blender going around that corner. Now, this part is true. I broke the blender. I was wearing the socks, and my child ran outside. She's outside running down the neighborhood
with nothing on, yelling, "Catch me, catch me." And I caught her about a block away and then remembered I only had my underwear on. I did the fastest 100-yard dash you ever saw, got back in the house, and we laughed until we were sick. I sent her to bed, and as she went to bed, she turned the corner and made a little giggling sound. And I thought I would explode. What a wonderful moment. Folks, I pray at my funeral, I pray that when they go to that house to eat macaroni afterwards, macaroni, it is macaroni. That's all I ever eat. I don't mind funerals, but that macaroni gets... When they go there, I pray that my children are in a corner or in a room somewhere laughing until they're sick. Remembering. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want my kids at my funeral going, "He's gone." I want them laughing over the wonderful memories. And that night, as she went into that room, the memory I have is of love that hurt so bad I thought I was going to explode. Doesn't happen all the time or we die of a heart attack. First time my daughter come down for a date, I started crying. She said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "You'd never understand. I love you." "Well, why are you crying then?" I said, "You'd never understand. Leave me alone." And in that moment, God brought to my mind a verse I learned in Bible school. But God commanded His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, He sent whom? His Son. His Son. I'll risk my life for every one of you. But if my kids are here, you better find the exits on your own. But God loves this pimply-faced little boy. He loves this present-day struggler, this sinner, so much that when I didn't deserve it, He gave His Son. Now there's a reason for joy. There is a reason for joy. I want to thank you very much. You have been such a delight. I pray that you'll remember those and apply them even as you leave here. God bless.